Brothers and sisters of Plainfield Baptist Church, another week has come and gone since we've been together, and here on this Palm Sunday, a Sunday that normally I look forward to with great joy of being with each of you and getting to see your faces and hug you and shake your hands. Again, I'm sitting in this almost completely empty room with the exception of Pastor Devin. It's just us two. Normally you guys would be in the seats and I'd be looking into your eyes and getting encouragement from you as I'm preaching the word, and instead it's just us two. It's very lonely. It's dark outside. Normally there's light pouring in through our auditorium through the stained glass windows, and right now it's still very dark outside, and nothing's as it normally would be. I'm preaching in flip-flops right now, which I wouldn't normally be doing on a Sunday morning. But friends, even in these strange days that we live in where there's great uncertainty in our world, what hope we have to know that in Jesus Christ we have a Savior whom the Word of God says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're going to go to Him this morning. And let's do that by beginning with a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you've conquered sin, death, the grave, all things that we should rightly fear, Father, have been lifted from us. They're burdens that we no longer need to carry. And so, Father, I pray that the hope of your word would ring true this morning. I pray that every Christian brother and sister who is listening to this sermon would be encouraged about the freedom from death and our adversary who wields power over death. I pray that the encouragement that we have freedom in Jesus from those things would be a great source of hope for us. And God, I pray that you would help us to see everything that would exalt him and glorify him and this time that we have together in the Word. So, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear on this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. During these last few weeks, we've not been going through a book of the Bible as we normally would in our time together. If you're here watching today, friends, maybe you're not a member of our church, but you're just tuning in on the internet for the first time. Normally, as a congregation, we do go through books of the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. This week, we're going to be taking a special time to look at a text that I hope will shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus, specifically in his coming to die for us, as we are on Palm Sunday and thinking ahead towards Good Friday and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so, if you have a Bible, wherever you are this morning, I hope that you do, would you grab that Bible and turn to the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to be spending our time. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 will be our sermon text for this morning. We'll begin by reading verses 14 all the way down to verse 18. But 14 to 15 are the verses for the text of our sermon, the key verses that we're really going to focus on. As you're turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, I want to begin by asking a question. And the question I want to ask is, what do you think about, friend, when you think about death? What do you think about when you think about death? Perhaps during the midst of this great virus that is sweeping across our world and is wreaking havoc and causing much panic in every corner of the globe, people are thinking about dying. They're thinking about their life, how long it will be, when it may end, things that threaten it. What do you think about when you think about the prospect of death? Are you filled with fear? Are you hopeful when you think about death? What comes for you when you die, friend? I think our text this morning is deeply connected to those sorts of questions. And I pray that God will use it this morning to help us. So Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin by reading chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, and again, we'll read down to verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common. Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out for help to angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. Friends, I think that there's at least two key truths that we see about Jesus in his death in the verses that we've just read. And the two things that I think we'll see are reasons that Jesus Christ has come to die, which is what the testimony of the New Testament and really the whole Bible teaches us. Two reasons that Jesus came to die. The first one is this: to destroy the devil and his power over death. To destroy the devil and his power over death. That's the first truth I think we'll see. The second one is this: to free his followers from a slavish fear of death. To free his followers from a slavish fear of death. Let's begin with that first truth that I just mentioned. To destroy the devil and his power over death. Look again with me, if you would, at verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, friends, I'll say something about this book that we're reading, Hebrews. This book was written to a group of early Christians, and a chief reason that the writer to this book wrote it, a writer who, by the way, we don't know the name of. We don't know the name of the author of the writer to the Hebrews. He's known to the angels, but he's not known to us. There's been different scholars have had different guesses and speculations about who it might be, but the bottom line is he doesn't tell us who he is. But we do know this from just reading Hebrews, that one of the key things he wants to emphasize is perseverance. It's running the race toward Christ and not letting go of Jesus. And so when we think about the verses that we're just reading in verse 14, which I just read, death is at the end of that race when we think about our life. And the thing that the writer of the Hebrews wants these people to do is continue running the race, continue trusting in Jesus Christ by grace through faith to the very end. I'm going to read verse 14 one more time. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. Now, friends, in these first words, the first words that I've just read, they're important for the writer to the Hebrews for at least one reason. And that reason is this: they show us that Jesus had to share in a true human nature to conquer one of the greatest enemies that human beings face, and that's death. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at when he says that Jesus had to share in flesh and blood with the sort of human beings that he would live for and that he would die for. It's the same truth that the Apostle John holds up in the prologue of his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's the same sort of idea. This is exactly what Jesus does in sharing in flesh and blood, in the way that the writer of the Hebrews writes about. Jesus takes on a true human nature so that he can conquer death for humans in his own death. Now, because Jesus does this, because in his coming to earth he takes on a true humanity, he never lets go of his divine nature, but he takes on a true human nature. Because he does that, because of his willingness to face death for sinful human beings, he's now able to accomplish something that he would not otherwise have been able to accomplish, and he would not have otherwise been able to do. So why does Jesus take on a human nature? Again, he takes on a human nature so that he will truly be able to suffer and die as a human for sinful humans. That's the only way we as sinful human beings could be redeemed, is to have a true human substitute in our place. Having a true human nature is crucial for conquering the things that most threaten human beings like you and me. As sinful human beings, two of the things that most severely threaten us are death and the devil who wields the power over death in this broken and fallen world. This is one of the reasons that verse 14 and verse 15 are so important. One of the reasons that Jesus came and lived and died was to destroy the devil's power over death, to destroy everything that he would use death to do, to inflict eternal harm against a true child of God. When the writer to the Hebrews says that the devil holds the power of death, it's good for us to know this. He's not saying that the devil possesses some sort of unlimited power inherently in himself. Nevertheless, in some profound, true sense, God has permitted the devil to have real power and real influence over the dark realities of death that sin has brought into this world. The Apostle John tells his Christian readers in 1 John 1 verse 5 that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. That's the same sort of idea that the writer to the Hebrews is communicating here in Hebrews chapter 2. In some real sense, the devil does exercise power in relation to death and does have his fingerprints on the spread of death in this world. The writer doesn't go into tons of specifics about what this power is or what it looks like, but he does tell his readers and us that the power the devil has in relation to death is a very real power indeed. That's important for us to know. Now, what does the writer say about the relationship that Jesus has to the devil and the devil's power over death? He says that Jesus also shared in these, flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one who's holding the power of death, that is the devil himself. And what this means is, friends, that at the cross, at the place that Jesus died, Jesus secured the eternal failure and ruin and doom of Satan in such a way that the writer to the Hebrews can say that he has destroyed the devil. And that's good news for the world. That's good news for us as Christians. I mean, think about this, friends. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, the devil wants to destroy you. That's what the devil actually tells Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew when he's talking about Peter. He says, Jesus speaks to Peter and relays to him a conversation that the devil had with him. And he said, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he could sift you like wheat. And that's, if you're a Christian, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants your faith to be sifted, and he wants it to come through the other side, not being true, sound, saving faith. He wants you to store up treasures on this earth. He wants you to find your comfort and security in everything but Jesus. He wants you to give yourself over to lust and materialism and all sorts of different kinds of idolatry. And he wants any fear of death that you have to be a fear that drives you away from Christ. And the hope of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, is that even though Satan may throw countless weapons at you to destroy you, if you're truly in Christ, none of his assaults will ultimately succeed against you when the moment of death finally comes for you. They won't have any type of real eternal success against you. They won't be able to harm you in a way that would cast you away from the presence of God and his good grace for all eternity. Satan's destruction and any power that he possesses in relation to death has been secured at the foot of the cross, friends. It's been secured in what Jesus has purchased for us. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through verse 27. Paul says, "For he, Jesus, must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. In Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, God is putting all of his enemies and all of our enemies under the crushing weight of Jesus and his nail-scarred feet, including Satan and any power that Satan has been allowed to possess in this world." Dear Christian, are you encouraged by that reality? That your greatest enemy and his power, any power he has been neutralized from bringing about your spiritual ruin? Are you strengthened by that? Is there any hope that comes to you from knowing that? I pray that there is. This leads us to our next point. Jesus came to die to free his followers from a slavish fear of death. Jesus came to die to free his followers from a slavish fear of death. Look at me again with me at verse 15. Why did Jesus come? To free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Death and the fear that comes with death are probably the most unsettling and sobering realities that a person can face. No reality in this life is heavier than the certainty of death. And believe me, friends, death is certain. If you're watching this right now, the one thing you can be certain of is that a day is coming when your life will end. And that's why a person's relationship to Jesus Christ in the face of death is so important. To be outside of Jesus Christ is to view death like a dark storm cloud, a cloud that's never completely out of sight on the horizon. There may be moments of excitement, moments where we can forget about it. There may be moments when the reality of death feels a little bit farther off. But those sort of moments, they never last very long. And either you have to shut your eyes to the prospect of death and just not look at it, or you have to acknowledge death and the weight of its reality begins to hang over your shoulders. And it can even hang on you almost like a backpack that's filled with lead or cinder blocks. Just a deep, dark, cold weight that won't let you go. Many people, all people face death. All people have the reality of death. In some real sense, all people are enslaved to death. But the enslavement that we go through can take different forms in terms of how we approach it. Many people seek to deal with death in that first way I just mentioned. They try to ignore it. They just try to forget about death. If this is how you try to live your life under the reality of death, then you will live under death's shadow like someone who's always trying to avoid some unpleasant person in the workplace. Just think about this. When you're stepping around a corner and you catch a glimpse of some unpleasant person walking down the hall to you, you might be tempted to quickly turn and look away, or walk another direction, or slide into some room, or scurry down some corridor. That's how many people in this world seek to alleviate any fear of death. Many people face the power of death by closing their eyes and pretending it has no power over them. There's nothing to see here. I'm doing great. I'm not going to die anytime soon, which of course you can't know. The 2004 film Downfall, it was a film that was produced and directed and shot in Germany. It depicts the final hours of Adolf Hitler, that leader of that dark empire, the Third Reich, which inflicted so much carnage and destruction in the middle of the 20th century. And it's about Hitler's final days. And in that film, there's a chilling scene in which a party is happening, and in the midst of this party, it gets broken up and basically interrupted because a bombing raid starts to happen. And before these bombs start to drop, Hitler's friends and his associates, they're still kind of nervous, and they're nervously drinking and laughing and dancing and having a good time. And then everyone starts to hear the explosions. And eventually one bomb shakes the foundations of the dance hall so firmly and so violently that the lights in the hall start to flicker on and off. And everyone gets very still and very quiet. And the musicians stop playing. And in the midst of this haunting silence, Hitler's girlfriend, Eva Braun, she starts nervously screaming for everyone in the party to start dancing. She says, "Everybody dance! Everybody dance!" And you can probably picture the scene. You know, bombs are falling from the sky. Literally, death is in the air all around these people. But this woman won't face it. She won't face the reality of death. And she just laughs and dances like there's nothing in the world to worry about. That's how many people face the dark power of death. They try to escape enslavement to death by running away from it and by covering their eyes to it. But friend, no one can outrun death. Death has a sprinter's legs, and you'll never outrun it eventually. Other people live in slavery to death in another sad way. In fact, I think this is probably the likely way that the writer of the Hebrews most has in view in this verse. Some people are haunted by death on a continual seasonal basis, sometimes even a daily basis. If this has ever been your sad experience, then the cold reality of death has probably often washed over you as if you were sitting inside a car with the sunroof down and the windows down right in the midst of a torrential downpour, and the rain just comes in and just drenches you. This is the very sort of picture that the writer to the Hebrews paints in verse 15. Against what sort of sad people does the writer write about in that verse? Verse 15. He says, "Those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." All their lives. What a picture he paints with those words. Held in slavery all their lives. This is a picture of continual bondage to fear. This is continual anxiety, a numbing anxiety over the prospect of death that just gnaws away at you. This is a continual staring at the ceiling night after night, thinking about what's going to happen to me if and when I die. This is a huge part of what it means to be in slavery all your life to the prospect of death and the way that the writer to the Hebrews writes about in these verses. This picture of fearing death that the writer paints is of a dark presence that just never completely goes away. Even in your happy moments, it's always just kind of lurking out there somewhere, And then some headline or some news you hear about a tragic thing that's happened to a friend, it brings it up to you again, and it's on your mind. It's always hanging around, always lurking. Now, it's true that even as Christians, there is a real sense in which we should take the prospect of death seriously. So I don't want you to hear me reading these verses and think, well, if I'm a Christian, that means I should never have any type of serious posture towards death. That's not what the point of these verses is. As Christians, the new covenant people of God, we are called to steward the life that God has given us in the understanding that our lives could come to an end at a moment's notice. That's why we need to heed what the Bible says in places like Psalms 90 verse 10, where the psalmist tells us, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. We should do that as Christians. We should number our days. The 18th century, one of the 18th century leaders of the great American revivals that were sweeping those New England colonies, Jonathan Edwards. When Edwards was not even 20 years old, he made a list of some 70 resolutions that he was going to live his life by. And by the best we can tell from a lot of his biographers, he did a pretty good job by God's grace of living up to many of these resolutions. And the ninth of those 70 resolutions that he made at that young age was this. It said, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. That's a healthy attitude towards death. That's not a slavish fear of death like the kind that the writer to the Hebrew thinks about. That's a young man who realizes that he's been given one life to live, and when it's over, it's over. And what he's done for Jesus Christ at the end of that life will be tallied up in the days that he's been giving. And so in a real sense, he does think about death, but not in the slavish way that the writer of the Hebrews describes in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2. But most people don't think about death the way that Edwards did. In fact, most people, again, try not to think about death at all. It's often only after we're facing a personal tragedy that we force ourselves to open our eyes and take a long, hard look at death. It's only after some global pandemic is taking the lives of thousands and thousands of people every day that we begin to think about these things. Again, I think about this terrible virus and the shadow of fear is just casting all around our world. We can see it everywhere we go. We can see it even now when you go into a grocery store and you see people wearing masks covering their faces. So many people living in our world right now are living with the great fear of death. We're being bombarded by death's reality literally 24 hours a day. We hear about it on the radio. We see it all over the news, hour to hour, wire to wire. We see and hear friends and have conversations with friends about death over phone calls, over text messaging, over social media, even in a day when we can't physically be in the same room with one another. We're still talking about death. We're still conversing about it. And for so many people in our world, only now, in the midst of a dreadful health crisis like the one that our world faces, are people starting to think intently about this sobering reality, about the fact that every single person is going to die. In fact, many people right now don't want to think about death, but they can't help it. They can't do anything else but think about death. The true nature of their enslavement is showing like never before. The slavery to fear death in their hearts and in their lives is growing more and more pronounced by the day. And friends, that's part of why verse 15 is so important for us as Christians as we think about the reality of death. A key point that the writer is making in these verses is that Jesus Christ came, took on flesh and died so that his followers would no longer have to fear death in the same ways that the rest of the world does. Again, this doesn't mean that death is no big deal. Far from it. In fact, if you're not united to Jesus Christ by faith, then, friend, in a real sense, you should be afraid to die. In fact, the Bible, again, assures you what I'm sure your experience already tells you, that one day you're going to die. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews says later in this letter we're reading. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "And it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." What he's saying is that sooner or later, friend, you're going to die, and when you die, after that, you are going to be judged. You're going to stand before the living God. Why is that? Well, friend, part of the reason is this, is because you and I are sinners. We've sinned against God, and we've earned His judgment. And it's a just judgment that should come to us. Because we've broken God's law, because we've preferred things He would not have us prefer, because we've sought after things He would not have, not have us to seek after, because we've lied, we've stealed, we've slandered people, in all these wicked ways we've offended our friends and neighbors, and most of all we've offended the living God. Because God, the God who created you and me, is a just God and a holy God, the Bible assures us that He would be unjust if He did not punish our sin and not judge us for our sin. And here's why the hope of the gospel and the hope of this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, is a great hope. It's because it tells us that though we deserve to face God's judgment, because God is not just holy and just, but because He's also a loving God, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die in the place of sinful human beings like you and like me. And the hope of the gospel is, if you turn from your sin, if you turn from your sin and you turn and trust and believe in Jesus and His life and His death as a payment for your death, the hope of the gospel is that you will no longer have to face the prospect of death with fear and trembling and a sobering realization that one day you're going to be judged by God, but instead you'll have the hope that you'll stand before your Maker who loved you and gave Himself for you, as Paul tells us in Galatians. So friend, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in something else today to make you right before God on that great day, my exhortation for you would be this. Give up that game. It really is. It's just a foolish thing. Give up that endeavor and instead throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And the hope of God's word is that you will be saved. Believe in that gospel, believe in that hope, and you will live. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of death. And again, this has big implications for us as Christians. One of the implications for us is this. Christians should not fear death, not because death isn't dangerous. Christians should not fear death because the danger of death for them has been destroyed by Christ in His death. That's the hope of these verses. In Jesus Christ, death has been turned upside down on its head for Christians. What was formerly the last great enemy for people, that's what 1 Corinthians says, that death is the last enemy. What was formerly the last great enemy for us is now just a gateway to everlasting joys in Jesus. In other words, Christians should no longer live in a slavish fear to death because the power of death has been transformed into a passage to meet Jesus, the very one who saved us. It's been transformed from a penalty into a pathway into everlasting joy. This doesn't mean that as Christians we are glib or trite about death. We don't joke about it. But neither should we live under it like it's some kind of storm cloud of fear. And there's big time implications about what this means for us, I think, as Christians. One of the implications for us, I think, that we should glean from these verses is this. We should not live in a slavish fear of the prospect of things that threaten us with death. I'll say that again. We should not live in slavish fear of the prospect of things that threaten us with death. Now again, that doesn't mean that we don't wash our hands in the midst of a global pandemic. It doesn't mean we don't wear a seatbelt when we're driving in traffic. But it does mean that we shouldn't lay awake at night wondering if we're going to catch a deadly virus. Friends, Jesus knows what we most need. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Him, He knows what you need. And because of His death, even our death is no longer an enemy for us. It's just a passageway to be with Him forever. So think about that. We shouldn't fear things that threaten us with death. There's another implication I think we should take from this. If we're trusting in Jesus, we also shouldn't fear what will come to us after death. If we're trusting in Jesus, we also shouldn't fear what will come to us after that death. We often sing about this in one of my favorite hymns that we sing in Christ Alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's the power, is that we're not fearing what's going to come to us after we die. Jesus has promised to forgive our sins if we come to Him in repentance and faith. He promises that He will take us to be with Him forever. And it's not good for us to doubt Jesus at His word. He's promised that in Him we'll have life everlasting if we look to Him, if we trust Him, if we believe in His death for sinners like us. We're going to be with Him one day, and 1 John tells us that we will be with Him and we'll be like Him. We'll be fully restored. We'll have the presence of sin which we live with now. We'll be free from that. The penalty of our sins has already been paid. One day we're going to be freed from the presence of our sin. It's going to be glorious. We're going to be freed from any remaining inclinations that we have to sin. We'll no longer desire and want to sin in the ways that we do. And we'll no longer have the prospect of death. We'll never be looking towards death in the way that we look at now. We may look back at it with some wonder that we've been spared from it. But that reality of fear will be completely gone. And so if we're trusting in Jesus, we shouldn't fear what's going to come to us. And friend, if you're in Jesus Christ, dear Christian, dear member of Plainfield Baptist Church who's trusting in Jesus, I hope that that brings you great hope on a Palm Sunday like this. I hope that brings you life and joy and peace to know that if you're trusting in Jesus, you don't have to fear the prospect of death, even when so many all around us are thinking much of it. And so my prayer for you is this, that even in these uncertain days, that we have a certain hope in Jesus Christ. We have a certain hope of life that's coming after the grave. And I pray that that's the hope that you will cling to during these days. I pray that that'll be the thing that you meditate upon, even as you take normal and safe precautions and follow our governments and legislators' wise counsel they give us about social distancing and all the rest. Keep washing your hands. Keep wearing your seatbelt. Try to avoid people and do all the things that they're telling us to do. But friends, don't be enslaved to the fear of death in the way that our non-Christian friends and neighbors are, because death for us is just a doorway to be with Jesus forevermore. And so I pray that that hope will encourage you this day. Let's pray that God would do that. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope that in him is coming to us. It's a hope that tells us that we no longer have to be enslaved to this thing that so many people in our world tremble over. That's the reality of death. Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ has canceled our sin. He's crushed the power of sin and death, and one day he's finally going to crush sin, death, and Satan forever under his feet in such a way that it'll just be a faint memory. Father, what great anticipation we look forward to on that day. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to trust in the hope of Jesus Christ and his promises, even in the midst of these uncertain days. Father, what joy we have to know that in Jesus Christ we have a Savior who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We pray these things in his name. Amen.